There was an assistant pastor who got up to make the announcements, and they were sort of a liturgical church, and they chanted a little bit. And he stood up to make the announcements, but got up and said, "I'm the assistant pastor, and I only make $200 a week, and that's not enough." Everybody looked at each other, and well, the pastor got up, and he said, "I'm the senior pastor of this church, and I only make $300 a week, and that's not enough." Well, then the organist stood up, and he said, "I'm the organist of this church, and I make $3,000 a week, and there's no business like show business." So we thought we'd just put things in perspective. Now, I don't know if you were at SeaWorld. We've outgrown it. A real privilege. It's always a privilege to share the gospel. But on a day like this, when some of the lost sheep come back home for the first time in a year, it's fun to be with them. And this morning to be with about 7,500 people hearing the gospel is always a thrill for all of us in the ministry. I'm going to read to you from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The scene takes place after Jesus Christ has been crucified. His life and his mission has been finalized on the cross. He's been buried in a tomb. He's tasted the death. And now his disciples come to this garden area of Gethsemane, running through, finding a quiet garden area a little beyond Gethsemane where Jesus had prayed. And they found a tomb, the giant stone that had been rolled in front of it, now rolled back. The Roman government had placed bodyguards and soldiers armed, some of the crack troops of Caesar, beside that stone so that no man could roll it away. It would take many people to roll it away, it's so large. But Jesus Christ can roll the stone away from your hearts, as that song was singing. He can change your life and marriage and your mindset. In your magazine we gave you, the Sunrise Express, you'll read some stories of people whose lives have been crushed and ground into powder, that Jesus Christ has taken those ashes and turned them into beauty. As we heard Bobby and Jackson and his lovely wife Nancy, Bobby's the offensive running back coach for the San Diego Chargers, that share of their marriage and of their life, how destroyed it was until Jesus Christ came into it. Again, we realize the power of the life of this man who is nothing more than a carpenter, spent 33 years on this planet and separated the calendar before his birth and after his birth. He's never carried a weapon. He never has fought a war. But he brought a revolution to planet Earth called love. Love God and love your neighbor. And this morning I'd like to read to you what took place that morning, just like this morning, 2,000 years ago. It was the first day of the week, and Mary Magdalene came early when it was yet dark into the sepulcher, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulcher, she then ran, and Simon Peter came, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and she said unto these two men, "They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we don't know where they've laid him." Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen that was lying there, yet he did not go in. And then came Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And she saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said unto her, Woman, he said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said to her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them that I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, or Doubting Thomas, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas this time was with them. Then Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach here your finger and behold my hands. Reach here your hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless, but be believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet they have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these here are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. This morning, Jesus Christ stops all of us in our tracks, and he says to us, as he said these 3 times to his disciples, Peace be unto you. Many of you this morning are in church maybe for your first time. Many of you, it's your anniversary. It's a year ago today that you went to church. And Jesus says to you, Peace be unto you. And as the father of 5 children, I know that if one of my children were estranged from me and away from me for some reason, I'd really be happy if even he came to see me once a year. And so to you, Jesus says, Peace be unto you. And this morning we look at a time that we can spiritually exercise ourselves. And we can leave this meeting and we can enter into San Diego spiritually exercised and strengthened spiritually. San Diego is a very physical town. It's a beautiful town. There's places around the world that are freezing right now and across the United States. And we have such a beautiful sunny day for Easter. What a thrill to go to SeaWorld and see the sun come up and have no clouds in the sky year after year. Let this be a spiritual exercise for all of us. We have our physical exercise, and we're people concerned with physical exercise. In fact, I've come to realize the only exercise some people get is jumping to conclusions, sidestepping responsibility, dodging issues, passing the buck, and pressing their luck. And that's about it for some people. But this morning, let's take in a little spiritual exercise as we invite the Holy Ghost to teach us about the person who says unto us, Peace be unto you. Because we all need peace in our life in the midst of a community and a world full of turmoil. It was Simon Greenleaf, the famous American jurist, tremendous, brilliant mind that Mr. Greenleaf had. He affirmed in a work that was titled A Treatise on the Law of Evidence. Looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I quote Simon Greenleaf, he said, "It is impossible that the disciples could have persisted in affirming the truth of the resurrection had not Jesus actually risen from the dead." Now in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs being seen of the apostles for 40 days. There's a history to Jesus Christ. But you get this history and you learn of it from the Holy Scriptures. Yes, there's a lot of secular works that have been written. In fact, the famous Jewish historian Josephus, in his famous work entitled The Antiquity of the Jews, verifies very precisely that Jesus of Nazareth was a real person. Historically, these miracles that Jesus did were actually completed and committed. Yes, Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000 and all their buddies that were with him too. Yes, Jesus walked on water. He interviewed everybody. This carpenter came and did miracles and raised people from the dead. But the Bible really gives us the picture of this man called Jesus. First of all, he was born of a virgin. That's a miracle. That takes a lot of faith for you to understand and for me to understand. That's not what's going to get us into heaven. God didn't ask us to necessarily believe that Mary was a virgin and gave birth to him and that's what will save you. It's your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and with your lips will confess that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. It's that simple. And so we look into the Scriptures to find about this man born of a virgin. Now think of this, ladies. You're a virgin and you're going to have a baby. And you're engaged to somebody. You have two people to explain it to. Obviously your fiancé and the second person, yourself. How do you explain it to yourself? I'm pregnant. And then the Spirit of the Most High God overshadowing you and supernaturally letting this take place. Now, can you imagine old St. Joe, Mary coming to him saying, "I got some good news and I got some bad news. The good news is I love you and I want to spend my life with you. The bad news is I'm pregnant." I could really see the reaction, and you men could too, that here they were in their espousal period, that period of a year where they come together, they've been accepted by the families, the dowry is going to be exchanged, they've set the date, and then to find out that your fiancé is pregnant. Couldn't you see this carpenter with these strong arms stand up and say, "Where is he? What guy is it? Is he in our neighborhood? Let me at him, I'll rip his esophagus out." "Well, I don't think you want to try that, Joe." "All right, what's his name?" "It's God." Now that took a lot of faith for Joseph, and it took a lot of love for him to say, "You're pregnant by God. Okay." But it was a miracle. We see him again at 12 years old, sitting in the temple, asking questions and answering questions of the leaders of Israel. And then we see him again at 30 years old, 18 years later, meeting with John the Baptist at the Jordan River. The heavens open up and the Spirit of God like a dove comes down and descends upon Jesus. And the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit communicating to the people of earth that day. Then we see Jesus being baptized and entering the ministry, healing people, touching people, changing people, and above all, loving people. He didn't make one religious convert or one religious disciple. He brought relationship from God to people. He accepted them right where they were and said, "I'll do the changing. You don't have to do anything but fall madly in love with me." Jesus Christ, one who loves you so much. And where do we learn of him? The Bible. It's good to know what the Scriptures say. It's good to know what the Bible says. I found that the Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who's not. The Bible will give you the core reason of life because God will fill you with his wisdom. And then we move to the final hours of Jesus Christ. The judgment time. What he went through. And these were extremely hard times for Jesus. I'm sure that many of you face hard times this week. I'm just finishing up my finals and hard times are here. 2 years worth of struggle, and maybe you're facing hard times financially or hard times physically. Some of you need to go to the doctor this week and you've been putting it off. Or possibly some of you have been to the doctor and you've got bad news. It's not good. You have to have a hysterectomy or you've got cancer or
some sickness that's attacked you, and it's a rough time for you. Boy, there's no better place to be than to be with the guy that went through the roughest of times. His enemies really got the crowds against him. In fact, he was in big, big trouble with his enemies. And sometimes trouble does overtake our life, Christian and non-Christian alike. But remember the old tea kettle, up to her neck in hot water, yet she still sings. And the song of salvation in the midst of all this turmoil and trouble is sung quite well by the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at Jesus Christ going from Pontius Pilate to Herod and back to Pilate. Three times these Roman magistrates said, innocent, innocent, innocent. There's no cause for him to die. He's innocent. No cause. I'm going to release him. But the crowds cried out, crucify him. Everybody turned against him. And Psalm 2 says, why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? They say, let us cast our cords asunder and break the bands that hold us together. They were beating him. We're told they beat Jesus Christ, the soldiers did, two ways. One by their fists and one by a rod. And you can imagine somebody picking up a small, sawed-off baseball bat and slugging you and hitting you in the head. I remember one time at Fort Ord when I was in basic training in the Army that I had KP duty for something. I forget what it was. I was expecting the Congressional Medal of Honor, but they said, do KP. I was such a model for Fort Ord. And these guys said, when you're in KP tonight, look out the window about 6 o'clock. There was a guy in our barracks that wasn't very well liked. And I saw him walking past the dumpsters, and all of a sudden I saw 5 or 6 men jump out with blankets. And they had a blanket party, and they beat him up. The blanket party, for those of you who weren't in the military, realize it's when you never know who it was that beat you up. They covered Jesus' head. They gave him a blanket party. They used a rod, and they beat him. And they took their fists, they slugged him and punched him and bruised him. In fact, they went up and they pulled his hair, the beard, right out of his face, taking chunks of flesh with it. We're told by the prophet Isaiah that the face of Jesus Christ was so badly beaten and marred, you couldn't even see the resemblance of a man. Well, that's a lot of beating. That's a pretty heavy blanket party. They spit upon him. One of the most degrading things of the Orient is spit. And people spitting on somebody else. They beat his back with that cat of nine tails, a Roman torture when a prisoner was brought and he was handcuffed many times to a pole was one way they would do it. And they would take strips of leather and bind his hands there so that his back would be spread out as far as it could be. And then 9 strips of leather with a piece of metal or bone on the tip of each one. And when they would slash a man in the back, it would rip 9 times. And they say that usually within 10 lashes, which would be 39 right there, or 90 right there, a man would buckle under the pain and the loss of blood and the pressure. Jesus stood 39 times with those 9 lashes, ripping and shredding the flesh, tearing at the fiber of his muscles, jutting in at the bottom of his spine and ripping out that core, that center of his nervous system, sending shockwaves all the way up the back of his neck, electrocuting his brain. The cells just screaming out in agony and pain. He was bloody. He was beaten. The blood was pouring out of his face. His eyes all puffed and swollen. The cheekbones and the flesh all bruised. And then they took a crown of thorns and slammed it on his head, plating it in and grinding it in to the skin of the flesh. You know that you cut your top of your head, that you can bleed tremendously without even really having a deep gash. It's one of those areas that you just slit it up there somehow and all of a sudden blood pours all out. You can imagine with it coming down his face what he looked at. I remember I was pried out of a car one time when I was in an automobile accident. And the dashboard and the steering wheel and everything came up to my chest. And I was laying in there and they pried the doors open. I remember coming, waking up, not even knowing, remembering the crash, but seeing myself trapped and some police officers and firemen outside ripping that door off. And there's blood all over my white shirt. And I remember when they were sewing my head up and had some chloroform on a rag. Boy, I thought that was it. I didn't think I was going to make it. But all it was just a little 4 or 5 stitches on top of my head is all it took. You can imagine the face of Jesus. Blood, sweat, and tears. 2 days. Interrogation. No food. No liquid. No drink. Dehydrated. Emotionally drained. Physically drained. He was dead already in most of our cases. But we can never forget the nails. He picked that cross up and he stumbled under it. Imagine him laying out on his back and then the spikes being placed over each hand and the sound of the hammer coming down, one hit after another until they penetrated and went into that wood and nailed him to that cross and then his feet. And then they swung him up and his lungs screamed for air. And as his feet were nailed there, he had to bend his legs a little just to get the pressure off the diaphragm to move all the internal stomach and bowels and the colon and everything just so those lungs would have enough to grasp a little bit of air to keep the air going to the brain so that the blood would have the oxygen to keep his body together so that he could complete the will of God on the cross for you and for me. All of this was for you and for me. It wasn't because of who he was or what he did. It was because he loved you so much. And the sin that is in your nature is going to separate you eternally from God. But Jesus Christ took it like a man. And let's not ever forget the spear. The Bible says that when they punctured the side of Jesus Christ, blood and water came out. Probably the water sac that lines the heart, they got the left side. And in puncturing his heart, sin broke his heart. The water and blood mingled together, came pouring out of the side of Jesus Christ. The pain and the agony that he went through. And the loneliness. To cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The scriptures clearly tell us that all of his disciples stood afar off from the cross. And he questions God, why? As Martin Luther said, contemplating that statement, who will ever be able to comprehend God forsaking God? Of what God went through, the Bible says that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself. Jesus Christ crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because all of your sin, all of your evil thoughts, your evil deeds, the sin that separates you from God came upon Jesus Christ at that one moment. And God withdrew himself from his Son. And the wrath of God came upon Jesus Christ because the Bible says, cursed is any man that hangs upon a tree. And that was the judgment that came from way back in the Old Testament. The curse of God went upon God's only begotten Son instead of upon you and upon me. He died for your sins. You've fallen. You've stumbled. But he's died for your sins and he's paid the price for your sins. A man may fall several times, but he's not a failure until he starts saying somebody pushed him. We're all sinners. We have to stand before God and realize that Jesus Christ died on that cross for us. And that he paid the price. With his sinless blood, God accepted him. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there's no remission of sin. Annie Johnson Flint wrote a sweet little poem. If the Christ of the cross had stopped at the cross, his work had been incomplete. If the Christ of the tomb had stayed in the tomb, he had only known defeat. But the path to the cross never ends at the cross, and the way to the tomb leads on by victorious grace to the heavenly place where the risen Christ has gone. Yes, Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. And then thirdly, Jesus says again, peace be unto you. You see, in verse 14, it says that Mary turned around and Jesus was standing, yet she didn't recognize him. Jesus is standing today for you. In fact, I wonder how many times God has stood up for you and you've never recognized it and you've never appreciated it. He's standing willing to forgive. He's standing willing to forget the sins that you and I have committed against him. What is sin? It's anything that's against the will of God that's so clearly laid out in the scriptures. It's anything that'll separate you from the love of God. It's not just an overt act. It could be something that you're thinking in your heart. But it separates you from God. You may say to yourself, well, I've never sinned. But the Bible declares, if you say, I have not sinned, then you make God a liar. And you make yourself a liar. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One person said, bad men excuse their faults, but good men abandon them. Let Jesus take your sin today Because he stands before you today and says, peace be unto you. No more drugs. Peace be unto you in your family. Peace be unto you in your health. Peace be unto you in salvation. There's a lot of change in this world. In San Diego, it's a very fast lane to live in. And maybe you're seeing a lot of change. And rules and regulations change with tax season here. These days, it almost takes more brains to fill out your income tax form than it does to make the money. The life changes and styles change and people change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a solid rock. You can always trust Him that He loves you. He accepts you. He forgives you. And He says, peace be unto you. In the last few verses, 26 through 29, it says that 8 days later, Jesus Christ came to these people. Jesus waited 8 days to finally come to the people. But isn't it interesting that with the walls there and the doors closed, that Jesus came right through those walls in His new body? And He waited 8 days knowing, doubting Thomas's attitude, his heart, and his mind. How long has He waited for you? He told Thomas everything He said 8 days earlier. He knew what was going on in his heart. He knows everything in your heart. He has every bit of knowledge about you. How long has He waited? How many years has it been that Jesus has used this day to stop you in your tracks and say, hey, touch the holes in my hand. Thrust your hand in my side. Recognize that I stand before you and who I am. The biographers tell us that at the death of His son Willie, President Lincoln was torn up in sorrow and his heart was broken. He sobbed and sobbed. In an effort to console him, the minister, Dr. Francis Vinton, said to the president, Mr. President, your boy is alive in heaven now. And Abraham Lincoln said, alive? Surely you mock me in my anguish. No, the minister said, it's the most comforting doctrine of the church and founded upon the words of Christ Himself. And then they say for a moment, the president paused, a man who knows the Bible, knew the Bible, and he repeated incredulously, very quietly, building up, he's alive. Alive! My son is alive! And they say from that moment on, the sorrow abated with Abraham Lincoln, that he realized little Willie was in heaven with God. You know, the prophet Isaiah said, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces. And then sorrow and sadness shall flee away. In closing, in verse 31, the author says these things have been written so that simply you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing, you might have eternal life through His name. This gathering this morning is for you, so that you, number one, might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Number two, believing you might have life through His name. The Bible says this is the record that, and this life is in His Son. Whoever, boy or girl, man or woman, has the Son of God, has eternal life. But whoever does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. The Bible very clearly declares to us that you must be born again. Our Jewish leader came to Jesus named Nicodemus, and Jesus said, marvel not that I say you must be born again. As Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him would never die, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever would believe in Him would never die, but live forever. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. But hearing His condemnation, men love darkness more than they love the light, and they won't come to the light, lest their deeds which are evil would be reproved. And so we know that there is a purpose in our life. And you say, my sins are too deep. My sins are too heavy. I've carried this bag on my back. It's weighted me down for years. The Bible says if your heart condemns you, greater is God than your heart. Romans 8:1 says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that love the Lord Jesus Christ that are called according to His will and purpose. And what a thought, today you're not condemned. What a thought, yes, Jesus was beaten for you. Yes, Jesus was nailed to a cross for you. Yes, Jesus was put in a grave for you. But yes, Jesus raised from the dead for you. And yes, Jesus is coming back to receive you. Jesus Christ walked up to blind Bartimaeus on the roadside who cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus said, "Sir, what can I do for you? Oh, that I could just see." Isn't that a wonderful thing that you could say to God today? Oh, that I could just see. And He can touch you and open your eyes so you can just see. And you can see and recognize, as Mary didn't recognize Jesus standing there, who He is. He's God. The Creator of this universe has brought us here to glorify Him and to hear of His great Son's love. The widow at Nain, her son's on the coffin. They're carrying Him out. The whole city's in procession. Jesus and His disciples walk up. There they are. They see the woman crying. He recognizes that's her only son. She has no husband. The family name can't be carried on. He sees the pain and the anguish and how this one death somehow was so important that it was written down in the Bible. In a little city called Nain, if you picked up a map of Israel, I doubt you could find this insignificant point on the map. But it always reminds us there's not an insignificant woman or an insignificant boy anywhere on this planet. Every one of you are significant to God. You have a special place in His itinerary, in His calendar, in His schedule. And He would walk up to you as He did to that boy that day and say, "Rise up." And the Bible says that dead boy came back to life. Jairus, the leader of the Jews in the synagogue, came running to Jesus. Thousands of people around Him. He fell to His feet and said, "Master, Master, my daughter lies sick at home. Please, I'll go and I'll heal her." And as they're walking, a ruler's servant comes and said, "Don't bother Him anymore. She's dead." But Jesus went to the house. And Jesus raised the little girl from the dead. And He used some very unique words of His time. Words that said, "Little flower, rise up." Or, "Gentle daisy, rise up." And He took her by the hand. And He said, "Give her something to eat and something to drink. Give her strength back." Because this 12-year-old girl was in the flower of her youth, becoming a young woman. And in the midst of her beauty as a tender flower, death had choked her out. Like an old shoe stepping down on a beautiful young flower. The devil didn't get her because she rose up out of that bed and came back to life. On the way to that house, a woman been hemorrhaging for 12 years. The law says if a woman has a period that goes beyond her present time, she can't hug or touch anybody. She's deemed unclean. They're deemed unclean. They must go through a ceremonial cleansing. If they touch her, they sit on her furniture, sit on a chair, it all has to be ceremoniously cleansed. For 12 years, she was ostracized from society. She couldn't wrap her arms around somebody at a holiday and say, "I love you." She couldn't hold hands with anybody. She spent every penny she had going to the doctors. "I can't stop bleeding. I'm anemic." Even though she is anemic, her faith wasn't anemic. Because she said, "If I can just touch the hem of that carpenter's garment." And she reached to the crowd and grabbed him. And Jesus said, "Someone touched my clothes." And power went out from him and healed her. And she said, "Sir," it was me, and said, "Woman, your faith has made you whole." A woman caught in the very act of adultery, the Bible says. Jesus says to all these people, "Peace be unto you in the turmoil of life." She's right there in the crowd. They throw her down into the dust. The men are all standing around. And they say, "Moses says, stone her. What do you say?" Jesus knelt down in the dust. And with His finger, the Bible says, He wrote in the dirt. And He looked up. And we don't know what He wrote in the dirt. But whatever it was so powerful that everybody, from the oldest to the youngest, left that crowd. I have a feeling He wrote down the names of the men and the young men in that crowd that had had sex with this woman too, and gave the exact time, date, and location. And they all began to leave town. Now, in my estimation, this lady was called a harlot, a whore, a prostitute. She was never called a woman until she met Jesus Christ. And also, she had never been accepted or loved as an individual, but just used by men. I think these men were perverts. Because I think they volunteered one of their own men to have sex with her. And then they volunteered to walk in on them and watch so that they could say she was caught in the very act. Caught in the act. It wasn't, we didn't hear about this. We have two witnesses that say it happened. They set her up and then brought her. And Jesus turned and looked with a beautiful word, said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" I don't know if any man ever called her a woman or gave her her dignity like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil will strip you of your dignity. Jesus gave it to her that day. And she said a beautiful word back, "Lord, I have none." And Jesus said, "Neither do I accuse you, but go forth from our meeting today and sin not." Legion had 2,000 demons in him, and Jesus says, "Peace be unto you." He was insane, naked, ostracized from the community, suicidal, cutting himself with rocks. They chained him with chains and fetters and bound his feet and threw him into the tombs. And he went day and night screaming at the top of his lungs. But Jesus came and said, "Peace be unto you," and set him free. Come to him this morning. Accept his plan of salvation. Jesus Christ is calling you to surrender your soul. He's asking you to realize that everybody has sinned. There's nobody in this room that hasn't sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You say, "Well, the cross of Jesus Christ is religious." No, it's not. The Bible says it's foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to the people that perish. But to those of us that are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. All of us have sinned. All like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us, so self-willed, gone our own direction without God. Yet this morning, Jesus Christ says, "Peace be unto you." I don't know if you would ever murder anybody and they'd turn around and come back from the grave and say, "Peace be unto you. I forgive you and I love you." He stands up for you this morning. Will you recognize him and stand up this Easter morning of April 3rd, 1988 and recognize him? Today's Sandy's my 22nd wedding anniversary, and I recognize her, that I love her very, very much. And I'll be faithful to her all the way through the throne room. And we love each other. And I know that the love we have is because of what Jesus did in this cross message. Because we didn't have Jesus when we first met. And our marriage fell apart, and we were divorced for just about 3 years legally in the state of California. But when Jesus Christ came into my life and changed me and made me a new man, she saw such a change that she gave her heart to Jesus Christ. And I can stand before you this morning and tell you, without Jesus Christ, there's no way you can really have a marriage filled with love. Give him a chance. He's standing for you while you fall for everything. Give him a chance. Jesus is not in the tomb. He's risen. Jesus is not on the cross. He's risen. He's outside the grave today, greeting all who believe, saying, "Peace be unto you." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful plan of salvation you have. It's all apart, separate from religion and men and organizations and thoughts and ideas. And this morning, there are men and women in this meeting, and boys and girls, that need to have their sins forgiven, and they need this peace that you so freely give. We don't want to be like Mary, who, though you're standing so close, couldn't recognize. But then when you called her personally, by her name, she understood it was you, her master. Today, I pray, dear Father, that you will speak personally to these lovely men and women, boys and girls, and that they will cry out, "Master, forgive us of our sins and fill us with your love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen."
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God. And in His eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. And we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.
Correspondence to Mike McIntosh may be addressed to Mike McIntosh at P.O. Box 17480, San Diego, California 92117.